Well, Heavenly Father, again, just anoint your word. That's all we ask, as you speak to us, Lord, and meet with your children today and impart your power and your grace to transform us into your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in John chapter 7, this continues the discussion that Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem, right? The point of Jerusalem is this is where he's going to go and die. He knows what's waiting for him. But as he talked with his brothers were trying to encourage him to go this very unique, particular feast to shake the leg. Like, they believed in his miracles, but they didn't believe in him, right? It's just like Christians today. They just want God to fix their problems, but they don't want a Lord in their life. And that was Jesus' brother's problem. And that's his brother's, right? We're no different some days. So Jesus says, my hour's not yet come, guys. Like, I'm going to do everything on my timetable. And so his brothers go ahead, and he doesn't even join the caravan. He's going to sneak into this feast, but we're going to unpack this Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 7 says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. The Jews being the religious class, the ruling class, they wanted to kill Jesus. Why? Because he said dangerous things like love your neighbor as yourself, love your enemies. They didn't like that. But it wasn't even what he said. It's because what did he do? He broke their traditions by healing a man on the Sabbath. You don't do that, right? That's just a no-no to their traditions. Like, you did not do things the way we want it. But they're trying to kill him, and they're setting up a trap. They're waiting for him. So in verse 2, it says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So let's shoot down to verse 10. It says, but when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as if it were in secret. So, you know, Jesus has his cloak up, and he's dun 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 secret mission Jesus. Then the Jews sought him at the feast, and they said, where is he? Put your thumb there. So I want us to understand the whole point of this feast for the nation of Israel in Leviticus 23. This was three of the most important Jewish holidays that every adult Jewish male was required to keep every year. God was real serious about this. This actually took place in the calendar earlier this month. October 3rd is when the Feast of Tabernacles started. But it's a fall festival. It's a harvest festival. And God gave instruction on exactly what and why this was to take place. So if we pick it up in verse 33, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, then you shall have gathered in the fruit of the land. You shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows in the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days, and who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel a feast to the Lord. Now, there's other books that kind of explain in graphic detail how many animals had to die in the 7th day or these 8-day periods. This was like a great big camping trip with a barbecue. Who likes to camp? Right? I camp at the Hilton, right? Yeah. Who likes barbecue? Amen? Right? So just think, God had this, he set this feast so that he could impart and put into a memorial. Why do we have memorials? Because we forget. It's amazing, you know, in our country we have what's called Memorial Day. And people will call their veteran friends, and it's like, well, that's not the day to remember the living. It's the day to what? Remember those who have died for our country. But we lose sight of our holidays as a culture. What's the point of the 4th of July? Because we're supposed to eat a pork chop, a hot dog, a steak, and a hamburger with a bratwurst because that's what George Washington wanted. We forget. And the point of the holidays is to remember. Christmas, right? When you ask children about Christmas, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Santa. Is that a confession, kid? No, that was you. That was you. But you understand, we forget. And there's something about having a dedicated memorial. And so as we talked before, the memorial was to commemorate how God provided for the nation of Israel as they wandered for 38 to 40 years in the wilderness. And God still provided for them. He provided manna. He provided a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. He provided water. He provided quail. Everything they needed, he provided. And it was to show them that even when we're faithless, God is still faithful. And so part of this feast was designed for this family, the Jewish families, to get out of their house for a week, dwell in this booth, which was loosely constructed so they could have the breeze come through and they could see the night sky and the stars. And so mom and dad could then talk to the children about what God has done for them. Christian, never get caught in the trap of what you can do for God or what you have done for God, because all of us, in all reality, haven't done a hot job in that. Amen? Like, let's just be real. Like, we at best, God probably gets 40% out of us, you know? And when you get caught in that, did God hire you? Then you miss the Lord. You miss who he is. And so God wants our service to always be done out of what he has done for us. And we need to know what God has done for us to produce this proper response in us to serve him appropriately. But when you look at this feast, it's marked between two Sabbaths, right? And the Sabbath was its own day for the nation of Israel. It was a covenant day just for the Israelites. It doesn't apply to the church. Now, practically, we need days of rest. That's a whole different study. But God says you're going to take 2 days off, and in there you're going to go and have this memorial, because God wants our service really to be restful, right? We are to just rest in the Lord as Jesus is our Sabbath rest. There's a rest that the Lord imparts us. When we're right with God, you're resting. You're not trying. You're not trying to impress. You're not trying to be religious. You're not trying to appease. You're not trying to earn God's favor. You're not always like this insecure little child going, am I doing a good job, Daddy? It's like, well, you're resting because what I did for you. You and I bring nothing to salvation other than the sin needed for Jesus to die for, right? And when you're forgiven, when you look at the last words of Jesus where he says what? It is finished. Whew. Oh, I remember the day I got saved. I could sleep for the first time. I remember just having the Lord just give me a peace that imparted just something well beyond my understanding. But the point of this feast isn't just for it to end with us individually as believers, or for the people in Israel to just keep it to themselves. This was a discipleship moment When you look at the Feast of Tabernacles, it said to bring your kids. This shows us there's an importance of discipling our children. Ministry always begins at home. Then it pours into the church. Write this down, Christian. Nobody raises your kids better than you. Nobody feeds your kids better than you. Nobody dresses your kids better than you. Like, the buck stops with you and I. And because they're ours, we have a big fancy word, fiduciary responsibility. Our kids really are not ours, are they? They belong to the Lord, and that God trusted you with your kids. He gave them to you, not me. He gave me my own kids, right? They're your problem. My kids are my problem. But the thing is God says, now you train them. Christian, you and I need to share our experiences with our children. Don't keep your God moments, your aha moments, to yourself. Remind your children. You know, in Genesis 18, verse 19, I'll just read it for us. And this is something God spoke concerning Abraham. He says, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "That you might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." Again in Deuteronomy verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 19, "You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And Leviticus goes on to say in 23, the feast... We'll come back to Leviticus 23 and verses 33 through 44. It says, "The feast's purpose is," in verse 40, "you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." The point of the feast is rejoicing. Did you catch the tone of our worship this morning? Happiness and joy, right? So, remember Ren and Stimpy? Happy, happy, joy, joy. Happy, happy, joy. You cannot produce joy in yourself. Have you noticed that? It's a supernatural product of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, right? One of my son's favorite songs is, "You got the joy, 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 joy down in your heart." Where? Down in your heart. It's such a profound, simple song, isn't it? That joy comes from outside of us and into us. Because if we were to just relate to God on happiness, happiness is fickle, right? Happiness is based on how much money's in your wallet, how many people like you, how things are going today. But the idea is that's not always certain. You know, you look at the apostles, or was it Paul and Silas were in jail, chained up to the floor. And what did they do? They sang psalms. Anyone here been to jail? Aaron, don't comment. But you know what I mean? You tend to not rejoice in jail. But the thing is our joy is outside of our circumstances, right? That's the beauty of what we have that the world has not. So as Israel, they were supposed to do this in a public manner of display of the pagan nations were to look at them and go, "Why are you camping in a tent for a week? Why do you take 2 days off work?" See, the pagan culture around them worked 7 days a week. They just drove themselves. And for the Jews to have a rest day, that was profound. All right? It's like in America today. You know, unfortunately, church culture has suffered because people are living outside of their means or they have all sorts of extracurricular activities. It's so foreign these days. Like I've had friends in California who pastor tell me, "Oh, after church, everyone leaves. No one comes to midweek study. No one goes to home fellowship because everyone's just busy, 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 busy trying to keep ahead and keep up with the Joneses," that we forget why we're here, right? We should be the most thankful, the most gracious people on this earth because God gives us life, breath, and a heartbeat. And sometimes we get ahead of ourselves. Sometimes we forget to just sit and just tell Dad, "Hey, you know what? You're really good to me." You know, one pastor that I was watching online, he says, you know, you talk to people and they They try to say, well, if God's so good, why is there only one way to heaven? Through Jesus Christ. And he says, my question is not that God made one way. My question is God made a way? Right? I mean, let's just be real. The fact we can get to go to heaven and spend eternity with Jesus Christ, man, that in itself is enough for rejoicing. Amen? But God wants us to live a joyful experience here on earth. And sometimes we have to sit back and just remember the goodness and the faithfulness and the long-suffering and the patience that God has demonstrated to us. And that will actually produce that in your own life. But for the church, when we study these feasts, which I encourage you, go put your Israel thinking cap on and study why we have the feasts. Anyone here have like a particular movie or TV show that, I'll speak from us who grew up in the 80s. We didn't have the interwebs. And so what we had were TV trailers. And you'd get a glimpse when Empire Strikes Back was going to come out. And you would watch the Burger King commercials. You'd get the collector cups. You're just stoked. You're primed. But you don't. Once you see the movie, you don't go back and watch the trailers, do you? Right? You go buy the movie. Right? We had VHS. And they were really expensive back then. But the point is everything was preparatory. It was anticipatory to show us the character of Jesus and how to identify him when he shows up. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Every page of your Bible points to Jesus Christ. Every jot, every tittle. For us who have been to Israel, we went to the replica of the tent of meeting in the wilderness. They have that in southern Israel, and they have these wonderful messianic women give you the tour, and they explain how every item in the temple has some kind of Christ-like characteristic that God had to give them because the Bible, not everyone had Bibles back then, right? This is a luxury of the last 500 years. The Bible's truths were to be transmitted by virtue of storytelling and object lessons. And so as you looked around the tabernacle and you saw that everything there had some Christ-like meaning to it. And the whole point was because God was very serious about how we instruct one another. God didn't just give us a book like a service manual where we go home and read chapter one, how to be a good dad, how to be a good parent, how to be successful at work, right? Because if we had that, we would pick and choose. We have a book written with a relationship in mind. It's a love letter. God wrote you and I a love letter. Do you approach the Bible knowing that this is a love letter God has written to you? Now, as you read the Bible and you find you don't understand it, maybe you're not born again today. Maybe you're not saved because this book was written for Christians. It wasn't written for non-believers. See, the Bible has one verse for a non-believer. It says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But the Bible didn't really make sense to me till I got saved. Then God was able then to explain to me, because now I have a loving relationship with my Heavenly Father. I wasn't relating to him like a magistrate and a judge who had to deal with me through his justice. Now I could come to him and I could receive what he had for me. But God wants you and I to know him. And so as the nation of Israel had this opportunity to celebrate this feast, it was to create an anticipation and a hunger. It was to now look for Jesus was coming. But he says this was an everlasting statute. And we're going to see in the scriptures, this is a feast they will continue to practice throughout the millennial kingdom. I mean, the whole mystery of the Bible is, turn with me, go to John chapter 1. You know, if you're young in the Lord and you really want to start somewhere with Jesus, read the Gospel of John, because it was written to show you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is God himself. And so you have to start somewhere in your love relationship with the Lord. And this is a very good book for that. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we all know this verse. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John chose his words carefully because this word here was, the word dwelt, what does that mean? It means to tabernacle, right? The word to dwell or to tabernacle, it means to abide. It's one thing to have a house, but it's another thing to have a home. And Jesus, being the physical manifestation of God in the flesh, being 100% man, 100% human, why would God want to dwell among us? Isn't that crazy? That God himself put on the earth suit and lived our experience? You could sit and meditate on that forever. Like, why? I mean, most gods, which they're all fake, they don't talk about that. It's usually some guy who had some vivid hallucination, and he came to give you some weird ritual to perform to get God's attention. And that guy or that founder of that religion would just die, and then you were left to appease God or to appease your idea of God and to do something that was based 100% on human achievement. But as we understand the Bible, not only did God come down in the flesh and dwell on this earth and showed us how to live, he died for us on that cross so we don't have to die for our sins, yet he then came back to life to show us that for a believer, if you believe in that, you will be resurrected as well. He comes back to life. But then he, in another feast, we have that feast of Pentecost where Jesus himself said, "I am going to give you a helper, a comforter, a teacher. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit." The miracle is the fact the Holy Spirit finds home in us, and the Holy Spirit being God, this is one of the most unique aspects of what we believe and what our faith is based on. Is Christian, if you're born again today, the Lord himself dwells in you. This is why you have conviction of sin. This is why you have joy. This is why you have sorrow. This is why you have repentance. This is why you have self-control. This is why you have all this fruit in your life, because it's the Lord himself working through you. Isn't that, I can't explain how that works. Every one of us has that hole shaped like Jesus, don't we? And until we really put Jesus at the center of that hole in our heart, you're not going to experience joy like the Lord intends to do. How'd you do in worship this morning? You know, there's a spiritual warfare in worship. See, if you don't like praise and worship in church, it means you're not ready for heaven. Because what are you going to do in heaven? You're going to sing forever. The other part I like about heaven, we're going to eat for a real long time too. There's a couple feasts up there, right? So part of this time on this earth is preparatory for heaven. And God had created us, he created Adam, he created Eve, to what? Worship him. Are you a worshiper? Do you spend time just listening to your favorite praise and worship? Do you read the Psalms? Do you just spend time adoring the Lord? Do you just tell him how great he is? Do you make him part of your heart? So how are you doing in the worship department? Have you found, Christian, as you worship obediently, the thoughts that come into your head? Satan loves to throw those fiery darts, doesn't he? You start to get these perverted thoughts. You start to get these distracting thoughts, right? It's like when I pray, oftentimes I'll pray, and if it isn't one of you guys who call me, because I'm not smart enough to turn my phone off, I sit there, I go to pray, and I'm like, I got to sort the recycling. I got to do laundry. Oh, did I pay the water bill that's due in a month? Like, have you noticed? Satan just loves to get you out of that intimacy with God. Rejoicing and prayer and all that is designed for intimacy because we serve a God who's a person. He loves relationships. As a young believer, an older brother once told me, he says, "You know what? How you can define Christianity? Real simple." He says, "It's you sitting on your dad's lap and you just listen to how much he loves you." Parents, you understand this. Don't you just like to sit with your kids? sometimes. But just interact with them. Just do things they like to do, or just talk with them. Or, you know, being a littles dad, they still like to cuddle. How are your kids doing there, Allison? Are they like, don't touch me. Don't kiss me at school, right? Are you at that stage yet? No PDA?
This one's getting there.
Yeah. And what you do then is you say, well, if you don't do me in private, I'm going to do you in public, right? I am going to make a spectacle out of you. Like, you want your kids to love you. You want to hold hands. You want to walk. You want to do all these things. That's the whole point is Jesus isn't self-help Jesus. Jesus isn't fix my problems Jesus. He's not my get me out of jail free card Jesus. He's none of that. God has dwelt with us. And he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Some of you guys know this the hard way, right? Some of you guys probably got away from the Lord, but you couldn't. Right? Have any of you guys had just those moments where the Lord was just like, hey, can we talk? Can we hang out? And we're so worried he's going to read us the riot act that we don't want to spend time. But the Lord's like, I already knew you're going to fail. I already know you are a failure. But all of sin didn't fall short of the glory of God. Just because you sin different from someone else doesn't make you better or worse, right? We're all real clever in how we sin. And that's what he's dealing with the nation of Israel. Their sin was different. Their sin was the sin of self-righteousness. They think that they were right before God because they kept everything externally. But as you see in this narrative here, that this whole feast was a time of rejoicing, but what did the ruling religious class want to do to Jesus? Kill him. How wicked do you have to be on a holy convocation, a week dedicated, 8 days dedicated to the Messiah, to see how faithful God has been? And the manifestation of his faithfulness is literally walking among you. God himself is coming to this feast, yet what do they want to do? Kill him. Now, as we've been going through this type of study, we have been talking about how do you want to really identify your own personal sin issues? Study the bad guys. You know, there's things in our heart that don't like God. See, we flippantly say sometimes, don't we, Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We don't like that Lord part because the Lord then dictates to us the terms, right? Anyone here like to be told what to do and how to do it? Anyone? Raise your hands if you love authority, right? Do you love the police? Do you love the governor? Do you love our president? Do you love your mom? Do you love your dad? Do you thank people when they correct you? No. We all have this inner rebelliousness that doesn't like authority. And that was the real issue here, is they do not respect the authority of Jesus Christ, which we're going to talk about next week. Let's jump into the text. We'll wrap it up here in a minute here. It says, we'll go back to verse 11. It says, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. Wow, this reads just like Facebook posts, right? The most controversial figure ever in this world will always be Jesus Christ. You mentioned Muhammad. You mentioned Rastafarianism. You mentioned whatever flavor that the world likes. It doesn't offend people, right? You mentioned Buddha, and they're like, oh, that's cute. He's the little fat statue guy at the Chinese restaurants, right? You put the little coins on when you're full, right? But you mentioned Jesus Christ out loud. Guess what? Oh, the daggers come out. The fangs come out, right? And everyone has their own version of Jesus, don't they? Right? They've created Jesus in their likeness. Like everyone, you have social worker Jesus, you have Republican Jesus, you have whatever Jesus, but none of that's true. Jesus is himself, and what we need to know about him is in his word. And he contradicts men and our flesh on every level, amen? If you come to church and you hear everything you agree to, Oh boy. You should be challenged, right? You should walk out complaining, going, I don't like what Jesus said. That means you're going to grow, right? One pastor said this. He says, if my teaching ever matches my lifestyle, he says, my preaching is too low. You know, the danger for being in a teaching position in the fellowship is you are held to a higher standard, right? I got to deal with this before you guys do. You know, that's the bummer side for me. It's like, oh, I teach it to learn it, guys. Same with children's ministry, right? As we handle these delicate little children, you have to understand is if God's calling you into that, right? He expects you to live a standard of an example. And we are examples one way or another. You know, as I stress, you know, that's why people who work with kids here or work on our worship team, when we have live worship, right, they need to give up some liberties. They need to get some personal self-control in their life because, unfortunately, we reproduce in our own likeness. You know, and we have to decide what do we want to sow into our children and into our fellowship. And you can teach your kids table manners, but they will always eat like us at the end of the day, right? You know? Nadia, what I always tell you, use your fork. Yeah. As I'm eating with God's given fork, right? You understand that, is your kids will imitate you. That's a scary thought, right? I find, you know, just, you know, we didn't grow up with cell phones. We had what was called hillbilly telephone, right? Yeah. The hill, no, not rotary. Mom or dad or Uncle Warren used to stand out in the front yard and scream. We could hear him 3 blocks away, and he said it once, Warren, right? Me and Boney be running around, right? Or Ben, and you hear that. We would be 6 blocks away, and you're like, uh-oh. And the echoes, right, they don't have a filter, and they don't have a volume knob, you know? And so I find as, like, my neighbors probably have a poor impression of me because I'm out there in my pajama bottoms in the morning screaming at the dog to come in the house, you know, get in here, come on, quit eating that thing, you know, or the kids, I just holler, you know, and it's like, well, that's how I was raised. We hollered, right? Because we didn't have cell phones, right? You know what I'm talking about, you know? So it's just one of those things you realize, like, you pass on those things. So as we loop this back around, there was this great controversy. There was much complaining among the people. You want a short circuit joy in your life? How do you do that? Complain. Right? The Bible says to what? To complain and dispute about nothing. Like, come into agreement with the Word of God, and the source of joy is immediate obedience, and it's joyful obedience. Look at the Word of God as going, I get to do this. And watch your tune change. A lot of us as Christians have selective obedience or manufactured obedience, or we just serve God on our own terms. We do that. That's our heart. But then you realize, how's my joy? Well, challenge your obedience and watch the joy be produced. But are you complaining today about your circumstances? Are you complaining about the people in your life? You know, that will absolutely prevent you from growing. Is complaining about who God is. You know, we talked about a few weeks ago, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And guess who's no greater friend? Jesus. Jesus will wound you. He will tell you this has to go. This needs to... There's a woodshed. Anyone here have a woodshed set aside yet for him when God has to correct you? Right? And oh, I've learned to embrace it. You know, you take a little walk of shame and the Lord's going to take you off deck and correct you. And it's because he loves us, right? And a manifestation of God's love is his discipline. But it says right here, however, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. You know, it's similar to our times here. In America, they give us the First Amendment. You can say what you want. But if you say anything about Jesus, you better do it in your church. You better do it in your home Bible study. Do not bring it to school. Don't bring it to work, right? There's this fake thing called separation of church and state. That does not exist anywhere in our Constitution. It just shows people don't know their civic laws. I mean, if you read our Constitution, it's based on the book of Deuteronomy. Besides, if you're going to start a nation, wouldn't you want to found the Bible or use the Bible as the founding document because God's perfect and his word's perfect and he's all about human rights? Go to an Islamic country, right? We've been there. Look at how they treat women and children and people with lifestyles they don't agree with. You know, you see a lot of that rhetoric and it's like, I just tell people, it just shows you don't even know the word of God. God brings freedom, deliverance. He brings liberty to people. But people don't think that way. And the reason is because Jesus casts shade on their behavior. That's why people don't like Jesus. It's because they're sinners. But everyone's quiet about Jesus. There's this hush. Even in the church, you know, they say you can't endorse political candidates or you can't talk about politics. But now that morality has crept into the politics, we can talk about abortion being a sin. We can talk about certain issues being sexual orientations and lifestyles being completely against God's word. That's not a political issue. It's a moral issue that's been politicized. And we have a moral responsibility to speak up, not just in the public marketplace, but the reality is we've got to speak about this at home. We have to let our kids know, hey, what you're doing is wrong by God. Don't worry about what I think of you. Worry about what God's capable of doing, right? But we have this fear, right? The fear of man brings a snare. And so we have these imaginary barriers that we shouldn't talk because the legislation or the law or this or that or someone's not going to love us. It's like, no. God has given you a mouth. He's given you his word. He's caused you to declare it. And you start at home and it works its way out. But that's the product. Is I just realized when I got saved, I'll end on this point. This is my second ending. I probably have two more. No one had to tell me to go out and street evangelize. Nobody had to tell me to go out and share my faith. When the joy of the Lord comes into your life, and when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and when you're anointed by God, you have a holy boldness. You have an experience that no one can take, and you literally want to shout it from the mountaintops at people. I got radically saved, and I was the doorman at a bar, so I'm standing there with a pint of Guinness trying to tell people about Jesus as they came into the turf club. Had to get some things kind of worked out there, you know, and like the people I was getting stoned with and the girls I was dating, I was telling them all about Jesus. And then the Lord's like, you're kind of muddy in the waters there, bro. So I got rid of all that and I went back into that bar and I would share. I was the guy I hated. I was the weirdo at White Castle. I was the weird guy on the street corner. I would tell everybody about the Lord in my neighborhood because it wasn't me going, I better do this to make God happy. It was the Holy Spirit in me going, Ben, I've given you a mouth, and I've given you my spirit, and people literally are dying and going to hell. But it was motivated because the cleanliness I felt, the joy I felt, the restoration of Jesus in my life, you can't hide that. It naturally flowed out of me because I plugged into the source and I received it. Have you had God yet bless you so much? Be it just his presence or in a message? And you're just like, Lord, just turn it off. It's just too good. Like, honestly, have you ever had that ecstatic experience where, Lord, you're just blessing my socks off? You're like, oh, this is too much. Have you had that yet? You can have that. I've had, and it's sometimes a one and done or a two and done. But it allows you to know that God is real. Joy is possible. Joy is not a human thing. But that's where your ministry comes from. It comes from the transforming power of Christ in your own life and your heart. Your family will see it. Your kids will see it. And they'll be like, Mom, how come you're so happy all the time? Let me tell you, because Jesus Christ died in my place on the cross. Dad, why don't you yell at the dog anymore? Why'd you stop kicking the dog? Hey, because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. How come you stopped swearing? No one had to tell me to stop swearing. Well, once or twice they had to correct me. But the Lord got a hold of my tongue and said, hey, you don't need to be unclean because my heart was clean. And you know, out of the mouth flows the issues of the heart. So the filth was gone, so the filth didn't come out. It was just, I was so plugged into the source because I was allowing the Lord to abide with me and I was abiding in him. And so God in his wisdom set this feast up so we can train our children. We can train others around us, right, to transmit this vocally. But people will see it in you. That's the encouragement, right? God lives in you. Let him out, right? If you don't have Jesus as Lord and Savior yet today, if you're just being convicted, maybe you got to get right with God. Maybe you just realize you've been short-circuiting yourself. Maybe this is a time for you to get with one of the other brothers and pray with them, right? Get born again, or maybe get born again, right? That's not doctrinally true, but, you know, sometimes you got to go back to the zero and look at the cross and go, thank you. It's been all about me this whole time, Lord. But it's always about Jesus. It's all about remembering what he has done for you. So let's pray.